We've just come through the Easter season. And if I asked you to describe how you came through the Easter season without using words, but instead using punctuation marks, and you were allowed to use one, which one would you choose? A comma? A period? A question mark? An exclamation point? Joe Lamusio, in his book, If I Should Die Before I Live, writes about how some experience Easter as a comma. It makes you stop, pause, think, and listen, but nothing changes. Others might view Easter as a big fat period. You thought you would be excited, but it was more like a dead end, or it felt empty. Some might view Easter as a question mark. You're not sure about Christ, or about where you stand with him, or about the truth of his claims. And others of you might have experienced Easter as an exclamation point. You experienced renewal and excitement as you once again enjoyed and embraced the gift of the cross and resurrection. And Lamusio points out how the disciples moved through three punctuation marks through that Easter weekend. On Good Friday, after Jesus died on the cross, they experienced a big fat period. Everything they dreamed and hoped for appeared to come to a dead stop. And they spent the rest of Friday and Saturday bewildered and grieved at the sudden end of what they thought was their life's purpose. But then came Sunday, and the period changed to a question mark when they heard the women talk about seeing the risen Jesus. Some of the disciples went to the empty tomb and saw the grave close. And later that day, the question mark became an exclamation point when they encountered the risen Christ. But the exclamation point of Easter wasn't the end of the story. Jesus told them to go to Galilee where they would see him. And in these concluding verses of the Gospel of Matthew, we see Jesus send the disciples on their way with what is famously known today as the Great Commission. Today, we're not going to talk about punctuation marks when it comes to the Great Commission, but we are going to talk about arrows. And since there are arrows on the keyboard, on your computer keyboard, as well as punctuation marks, try to make the connection. Work with me. There are four different arrows from the resurrection. And for those of you who are believers here today, I pray that God will use these arrows to move you maybe towards experiencing Christ again as an exclamation point, or maybe move you beyond a comma where you are paused in your Christian life and need to move forward, or maybe move you beyond a period where you're stopped and stalled to again experiencing Christ in a joyful way. And if you're not a Christian here today, I pray that God will work in our time together to maybe answer for you some of the questions that you have about Christ. So we're simply going to look at the last five verses of Matthew 28 and then look at these four arrows from the resurrection. So if you have a Bible, Matthew 28 verses 16 to 20, the very last verses of this gospel, a reminder, we're going back in Matthew to pick up chapters 23, 24, and 25 when we renew in a couple of weeks. So though we're at the end of Matthew, we're going to go back and pick up the parts we missed at a later date. So Matthew 28 verses 16 to 20, which state? Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The first great arrow of Jesus' resurrection is the inward arrow, an arrow that points in to our hearts and in to our souls. This comes from verses 16 and 17, which talk about the disciples' hearts and response to the risen Lord. There is so much heart and emotion in verses 16 and 17. For the first time, Matthew refers to the disciples as the 11. The 11, an incomplete number, a number that is not a number of perfection. You don't get egg cartons that come in the 11s. There's something missing. And for these disciples, someone was missing. Judas was dead. And it wasn't by accident. It was because he had turned away from Christ and allowed his heart to be swayed by something other than Christ. Maybe money, maybe disappointment, maybe political maneuvering. But he's gone. And maybe as the 11 are traveling up to Galilee, their hearts are heavy because one of them is missing. But then they see, as they go to Galilee, Christ. And remember, Galilee was the region where Jesus centered his ministry all through the Gospel of Matthew. And early in the book, we are told in Matthew 4 that Jesus centers his ministry in Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. And these were two tribes in northern Israel that made up Galilee. And the prophet said, the people walking in darkness there would see a great light in this region of Galilee. For those dwelling in this region and the shadow of death on them, a light would dawn. And Galilee bordered Gentile regions. So unlike Jewish Jerusalem, Galilee was a place from which the ministry of the gospel could spread to all nations quickly. Now, we don't know the specific mountain they went to, but when they arrive, they see Jesus and they worship him. They are now convinced in their minds that he is in fact divine. He is worthy of worship. And so along with the Jesus resurrection pointing inward, it calls from us a heart of undivided worshipful allegiance to Christ. The disciples have moved in some way from seeing Jesus as one of them to something more or someone more. He is somehow divine, so they worship him. But then comes the jolt, the shock of three little words. But some doubted. Doubted. Why would Matthew include such a disturbing phrase in the closing words of his gospel? It raises all sorts of questions. Who doubted? How many doubted? 2? 4? 6? 9? What did they doubt? Much has been written about this phrase. Some argue that it was not only the 11 who went up to Galilee, but because earlier Jesus said to the women, "Go tell my brothers that I am risen and to meet me in Galilee," there were more than the disciples. There were the disciples, the 11, and then the brothers who came. And the 11 disciples worshiped and the brothers doubted. But I think that's stretching it. Matthew simply refers to the 11 who worshiped, yet some doubted. Is it possible to worship the resurrected Lord and have doubts? Well, think about your own worship. There might be times you come and maybe at a worship service or maybe in worship on your own, you worship and you praise the Lord, but you have doubts. Doubts about why you're in this situation. Doubts about the way that you thought Jesus would respond. Doubts about not understanding. Several good possibilities have been put forward as to the nature of their doubts. Maybe they doubted whether Jesus would really forgive them for their recent act of disloyalty. Maybe they were unsure how to behave in the presence of a supernaturally manifested, exalted, holy being. Have any of you spent time in the physical presence of the risen Christ and known how to behave, how to act? Or maybe they were uncertain about the appropriateness of worshiping a man who was somehow God. They've been raised their entire lives to worship the one true God. And now they're worshiping a man who's somehow God. These seem to be pretty good grounds for doubt of some sort. But commentators also point out that the word used for doubt is not the doubt of unbelief. It's the doubt of hesitation, indecision, uncertainty. So it's not that they had doubts about Jesus' identity or doubts about the resurrection. They are uncertain or hesitant about something, maybe how to respond to him. And Matthew doesn't give us any more clarity. He just leaves it there. But some doubted, maybe instructing us on the reality that to walk with Christ is a life of worship and faith, bringing to him those times and those situations and those circumstances where we doubt. The power of Jesus' resurrection points inward. It speaks to the ongoing transformation that needs to happen in our hearts as we become more and more the disciples of Christ who worship and continue to follow despite our doubts. But then Jesus' resurrection points upward. Notice Jesus' merciful and compassionate help in verse 18. And Jesus came. So there's some sort of distance between Jesus and the disciples. The disciples worship, but some doubt. So Jesus comes to them. And then he says something that must have taken their breath away. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So the resurrection points upward to Jesus' universal power and authority. Jesus is the supreme Lord over the universe. And his words remind us of Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14 in the Old Testament. And I believe Daniel 7, 13 and 14 were a vision given to Daniel about the moment Jesus entered into heaven after he died on the cross. In Daniel 7:13, he writes, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, a title that Jesus used of himself throughout his ministry. And he came to the Ancient of Days, God the Father, and was presented before him. And to him, the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And now Jesus reveals to the disciples that Daniel 7, 13 and 14 has happened. Jesus is given all authority in heaven. He's over all angels, over the millions of spiritual beings that serve God. And he also has authority over those spiritual beings in rebellion against God, demons, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, and the devil. But he's also been given authority over all the earth. He has authority over the media, over our premier and prime minister, over Vladimir Putin and Donald Trump, over the dictator in North Korea, over the internet, the U.S. military and Wall Street, over the world economy and ISIS, over life and death and the end of history, although somehow he doesn't know the date. He has all authority over our society with its changing morality and further abandonment of God. Rejection of Christ does not diminish his authority, it's simply rebellion against his authority. And throughout this gospel, Matthew has been preparing us for this moment. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, 29, Matthew writes, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. And then Matthew walks us through Jesus displaying his authority over disease as he heals all kinds of diseases and illnesses. He displays his authority over the wind and the waves when he calms the storm, a supernatural authority over nature. He displays his authority over demons by commanding them to leave and where to go. And he displays his authority over the temple authorities when he goes into the temple and cleanses the temple and then won't tell them by what authority he does these things, instead exposing their own double motives or twisted motives. And now Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth. And when we think and ponder and soak in that truth for a while, our doubts can begin to lessen. When instead of looking at our doubts and inward, we begin to look up to the one who has all authority in heaven and earth, we gain hope, we gain perspective, and our focus changes. Which leads us to the third arrow of the resurrection, the arrow outward. Therefore, Jesus says in verse 19, therefore, in view of the fact that I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth, go. People all over the world need to hear the good news and become disciples of Jesus. Their souls depend on it. So get out of your holy huddle and look around to the people who he places in your path. So the resurrection points us outward to make disciples of all nations. Make disciples, not just converts. And conversion is important. The first step of discipleship, coming to Christ, is necessary before we grow in Christ, but we don't stop at evangelism. When a person comes to Christ, their journey with him has just begun. So Jesus commands us to make disciples, of whom? All nations. Not all nation states that are divided up by political borders, but of all people groups throughout the world, which includes people from every continent. And I think we have people here today from almost every continent in the world. How many of you here today were born in North or Central America? Hands up. How many were born in South America? Good, we've got some South Americans. How many of you were born or come from Europe? Europeans. How many of you were born or come from Asia or parts of Asia? Yes. Anyone here from Australia? Anyone here from Antarctica? So almost every continent is represented here today. We are a living testimony to the truth and faithfulness of God's commission. He has brought people here to us from every corner of the earth. But how do we make disciples? Going and baptizing them. That's the next step after a person becomes a Christian. An unbaptized Christian was a totally foreign concept in the New Testament. So if you're a Christian here today and you're not baptized, why is that, is my question. What's holding you back from this important step in your discipleship? And when we baptize, Jesus commands us to do it in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Not the names of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Somehow the unity and diversity of the Trinity are contained within this one phase. So when someone is baptized into this name, it means they are brought into an existence that is ruled by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So go, make disciples, and baptize. And I just remember, I forgot one continent, didn't I? Africa. Anyone here born in Africa? Yes, we have some Africans as well. Sorry, Africans. Thanks for not rebelling against me. Now, everywhere. Africa, Australia, we're missing Antarctica. We got to find someone born there, and then we'll be complete as a church. So we've got baptism as part of discipleship, but baptism is only the initiation ceremony, and we grow as disciples and make disciples by teaching them to obey all that Jesus commands. So Jesus transfers his teaching ministry to the disciples, and then they transfer that teaching ministry to us. And they do that through what they have written in the New Testament. And this is what we have been entrusted with. Matthew is a great place to take someone to learn about the teaching of Jesus. Matthew gives us 5 long discourses of Jesus' teaching. And we've done 4 of them. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5-7. Missionary discipleship, Matthew 10. Parables, Matthew 13-14. Ministry or relationships within the church, Matthew 18, and lastly, end times, Matthew 24 and 25, which we're going to get to. So we teach them to obey, and we need to obey all that he has commanded, but Jesus, we not only teach what Jesus has taught, we teach Jesus' life, an example, for his whole life was teaching for us, how he related to people, how he interacted with people, how he treated people, and especially his suffering, death, and resurrection are a model for us of what we go through in our lives. So we teach what he has commanded and lived out. And not only do we teach it, and as disciples, not only do we learn it in our heads, head knowledge, but teach to obey, to observe, to act on. Christianity cannot remain a head-only faith. Head-only faiths lead to pride. I know so much. but my life is not lived in obedience. That cannot be of the growing disciple of Christ. And notice what happens to our doubts. We start by looking inward, and we have these doubts, and yes, they have to be dealt with, and yes, we offer them up to the Lord, but then we look upward. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then we realize, oh, God has a great mission for this world. So we begin to look outward and we get involved in God's work and maybe think a little bit less about our doubts and the things that are going on inside of us. Yet it's not easy. The Great Commission is not easy. And that leads us to the last arrow, the arrow downward, which Jesus gives to us at the end of verse 20. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age, or to the end of the age. Jesus promises to be spiritually present with us at all times until he returns. He is present through our doubts and in our worship of him. He is present as we go out and make disciples. He is present at our baptism and when we teach to obey and when we ourselves obey. And he promises to be with us till the end of time. And so the resurrection points downward from heaven to Jesus' constant presence with us on earth, which reminds us of something way back at the beginning of the gospel in Matthew 1, where the angel of the Lord tells Joseph to take Mary as his wife, even though she is with child, because that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And then Matthew writes, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is fulfilled in Christ. This is our reassurance as we carry on with the mission that he has given to us. So Jesus' resurrection points inward to our hearts calling for worshipful allegiance. It points upward to the universal reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. It points outward, calling us to go and make disciples. It points downward from heaven with the assurance of Jesus with us. And the question is, with this in our hearts and minds, how does that affect the punctuation marks with which we might have experienced Easter? If you're here today and you have question marks about Jesus, maybe some of what has been shared today God has used to answer those question marks, and you need to turn to him and trust him with your life and begin the journey of discipleship. For some of us, we might need to go across the street, go to another nation, go and obey the call that Jesus is making upon us. We all need to continue to grow as disciples, and if we haven't been baptized, maybe that's our next step. Maybe we don't know the teaching of Christ, and so we need to invest much more into God's word than we have been. Maybe we know the word, but we're not obeying it, and there's some area of our lives that we're struggling to obey, and we need today to bring that to Christ and say, I am struggling to obey this. Will you enable me and empower me to live as you have called me to live here and to obey? Maybe you're doubting today about the assurance of Jesus' presence with you, and I pray that in some way today you have been reassured by this promise of Christ that he is with you always to the very end of the age. Or maybe he's calling you in some way to make disciples, to go to the next step in helping others grow in their walk with Christ. What is God calling from you and of you today in response to this wonderful commission? And may whatever he calls us to, may we say yes to that, and let us pray. And I want you to invite you to bring to God maybe something that he has laid on your heart and mind during our time together today that you need to spend a few moments with him about. Some situation where you have doubts, some need to obey, some area of growth he's calling you to, some mission that he's called you to before that you've said no to, or some time of calling you to himself for the first time. Will you come to him in prayer now? And Lord Jesus, I wonder what it was like on that mountain. I think I would have been like the disciples, worshipful yet scared, maybe doubting a little bit, wondering how this was all going to work with the fact that you were going to leave physically. And yet, you empowered them to carry on the ministry. And through their ministry, the church continues to move forward today. And you call us to follow in their footsteps as disciples, growing in you and making disciples of others. And so show us, empower us, minister to us in our doubts, enable us to look up and rest in your authority. Grant us courage to go and reassure those who doubt your presence today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, Lord over heaven and earth. Amen. Be sober-minded and watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen.